Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We'll get back to Matthew next week, but because this is the week of prayer, I want us to kind of look at prayer again. I know we've looked at prayer quite a bit, but going into the week of prayer, I think you need a little encouragement and a little challenge there. And so I want you to get out your Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah 33, and we're going to take a look at Jeremiah 33 and what God said to Jeremiah there, and as it applies to prayer. Jeremiah 33. And let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Prayer. It's something that is often mentioned, but seldom modeled. It's something that's preached on very frequently, but seldom practiced. This practice of prayer has the power that is sufficient to meet every need that man has. And yet, sadly, the place of its priority, well, it's not up on the list for many. It's a story of a kid and a dad, son and a father out on a drive, and this son, being a young son, in the back seat of the car, you see, they had been the practice of this family that when they saw an accident or anything happen to that degree when they were driving along, that the dad would just pray. "God, whatever's going on with that, I don't know if you..." I do that. I don't know if you do that in a situation, but I just say, "Lord, be with those people and be glorified in that in some way, and just touch them and meet the need, whatever it is." I do that. And so this father was teaching his son to do this outwardly, you see. So one day they were on their way to McDonald's and there was this accident. And so the dad thought he'd see how well he was doing, take a little test. And so he said to his son in the back seat, "Son, you know what? There's an accident. We should pray." And the son, taking his cue, made an earnest request from the back seat. He said, "Please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to McDonald's." Many times, if we're honest, that's the way we pray. That's about the extent of our prayers, all too frequently. Our prayers, the priority, well, they have to do with what's going on here and now in this particular situation, and much of them focused on my needs physically, or my comfort, you see. You see, that's an immature prayer. God wants us to move beyond that in our prayer life. To get into the heart of the matter and into prayer, you see, in a place that has more concern for the kingdom of God and things spiritually than for our present life. Although God is interested in that, certainly. Jeremiah here, having a tough day. It's been a tough life, really. He has been preaching to a people who were increasingly perverted. A very dark day. There were people, the children of Israel, being now taken captive slowly but surely because they would not listen to God. They wouldn't pay attention to Jeremiah and his prophecy, Isaiah and his prophecy. And because of that, they were being taken into captivity by Babylon. It came in three sieges. And the one where Jerusalem was taken captive had not yet happened, you see. And as Jeremiah is giving this prophecy as we arrive at this point, Jeremiah, perplexed though, saying, "God, you know what? Is this a good idea to let our enemies take us captive? I mean, because they're going to say, 'Well, where's your God at?' when they take us captive." Now they're hearing, of course, Jeremiah speaking and warning them, hey guys, you're going to be taken captive. The judgment of God is coming because of your idolatry, because of your wholesale ignoring His word and worshiping these false gods. You guys are going to be taken into captivity. Well, the people didn't like to hear that. They wanted a more positive prophecy. And so there were the false prophets around who were claiming to be prophets of God, saying, you know what, Jeremiah, he's really negative. Don't listen to him. You listen to us. You know what? Everything's going to be okay. Surely God wouldn't allow Jerusalem to be taken captive. Come on, that's silly. That's not right. And so Jeremiah continues to share this prophecy, letting them know that they are going to be taken into captivity because of their ignoring God and their idolatry. And he's been doing this for almost 50 years, not one convert. That's a tough life. Can you imagine? And then, to top it all off, when we approach our study here this morning, it says, while Jeremiah was shut up in the court of the prison, New Living Translation, it says, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, in the Message translation that I don't usually refer to, but in this particular situation, I like the translation. It says, while Jeremiah was locked up in jail. As we approach our text here this morning, we realize that Jeremiah was not in an ideal situation. Locked up, confined, shut up. You ever feel like that? You ever feel struggle, you see, with things, and you feel locked up in your relationship maybe with somebody? You feel confined, you feel restricted. Maybe it's your finances that are bringing that on. Maybe it's a situation with your children or in-laws or whatever. And man, you feel locked up, confined. You feel, Lord, what's going on here? It's in that very situation that we have our text here this morning. God speaking to Jeremiah. And note how he helps him here. He starts off with a word to Jeremiah. And he says, call to me. Call to me. The place of prayer is a place of power. It's a place where we get perspective. He says, call. You give me a call, Jeremiah. I know you're struggling right now with what's going on. Call on me. You know, when we're struggling many times with things financially, with our family, with you know, our bosses, whatever the situation is, where do we go first many times? Many times, tragically, you know what? We go to other people, don't we? And you're going, well, that didn't help. Well, how come you can't help me? And we get that kind of attitude. You see, God is telling us here that we need to give Him a call. Why is that? Well, because God can handle it. You see, the call is only as good as the person who is inviting you to call them is able to perform, is able to help you through the situation. Let me give you a case in point. If you called me and said, Dennis, we are going to build a garage. Would you come over and help? If I came over to help, you probably wouldn't be much helped. I've grown up in a bakery, you see, from the age of about 13 till the age of about 33, prior to me going into the ministry full time. I worked in a bakery. You know how many nails I've driven in my life? I think I built a few tree houses. Split a lot of wood doing it. I've hung a few things on the garage. You know, on the two befores in the garage. I can pound them just far enough to hang something on. But you know what? If it comes to building something made out of wood, I mean, you would... I could encourage you. I could say, Good job, man. That was great the way you hit that nail, man. Perfect. I can pull that board a little bit this way. It doesn't look exactly straight. That's all about that I could do. Now, if you wanted to train somebody to help you, I may be your guy. But man, to be a real asset to you, it wouldn't be good. In the same way, if you called Casey. Said, Casey, the doc says I'm going to need some surgery. Now, Casey, he's got a knife set. He's watched many episodes of ER. But surgery? I don't think so. You see, you could call, but he's deficient. He can't really perform the function. But that's not the case with this particular invitation. God says, I want you to call. Call on the one who made heavens and earth, who formed it, as verse 2 says, who established it. The Lord is his name. I want you to call on me. Now that word for Lord is capitalized in your Bible. And the reason for that is because it is his covenant name. It's his personal name. It speaks of an intimacy, a relationship, a Abba, Father type thing. Listen, it's one thing if you call me here at the church, but if I give you my personal email and my personal cell phone, you know what? That speaks of a dimension of relationship that you may not have with me right now, presently. You see, it's that kind of relationship. It speaks of that kind of family fellowship here. God is saying, I'm giving you my personal name, my personal email address, if you would. I'm interested in you personally, and I want to attend to your needs, you see, and meet you where you're at. Jeremiah, you got a call to me. So many times when you have trouble in our families, maybe the kids aren't doing well in school. Maybe they're struggling with their relationship with the Lord spiritually. You see, how many times do we call on God? When our finances are not what they could be or should be, many times we go to the bank first before we go to God. And God is saying, hey, why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to me? Don't complain. Don't call everyone else. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with calling other people, but we need to call on the Lord first. And this calling speaks of something that is done deliberately to gain someone's attention. It's not kind of a whispering, whimpering kind of, well, if you're not too busy, call. Is it a very pointed call? It is a passionate call. You see, Proverbs chapter 2, the writer says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand. What's the writer saying? Hey, there's a crying out to God that gets his attention. And it's not a kind of a whimpering whisper, kind of a weak, kind of a just whatever generalization. It's a focused passion. I think of the children of Israel. When they were occupying the land, there was this enemy. They were a terrorist organization. They were known as the Philistines. They would come down and attack when harvest time would come frequently and rip off the food and take it home. There was that kind of threat constantly, you see. The children of Israel in 1 Samuel went to the man of God. In this time when they were being terrorized. And guess what they said? They said to Samuel, the man of God, they says, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Where should we go when terrorists threaten us? Who do we need to call on when we're facing that kind of crisis? It's interesting to me, is it not, interesting and kind of strange that, well, during that 9/11 thing when the Twin Towers fell, Billy Graham was called out of retirement in a way, if you would. And there in the cathedral in Washington, D.C., senators, dignitaries gathered and listened to him and asked for prayer to God. And man, there was a lot of talk about prayer. A lot of talk about God. A lot of talk about the need for help and protection. But as soon as the crisis is over, well, we can't have our chaplains praying in Jesus' name. Now, we can't have that happen. But we can welcome in the Islamic people to do whatever. It's just an interesting thing. Do you spot it? Are you catching it, guys? There is a real anti-Christianity stand being taken increasingly. We better pay attention. And we better start praying. We better start praying. We better start calling on the name of the Lord, and not in a weak kind of, you know, way that will just be half-hearted and haphazard. We better call with a fervency. It's that kind of a call that yields an answer, you see. How do I know that? Because, God is telling Jeremiah to do it, and that's not unheard of. God also told the writer of Proverbs, or the writer of Proverbs encouraging us to do it. James chapter 5, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What kind of prayer? Effective. What's an effective prayer like? It's fervent. And you're saying, but Dennis, there's a little thing there of a righteous man. Man, I don't have it together, buddy. I'm a long way from righteous. Yeah, on your own. But you know what? You're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. That kind of prayer avails much. You say, oh man, I know that's what it says. But I love the fact that James encourages us as it goes on there in James 5. Because he says those words in verse 15, but in verse 17, he gives us an example of fervent prayer. And he talks about a man that you're all familiar with. His name? Elijah. Elijah. Now that's a man of prayer, wasn't it? I mean, think about Elijah. I mean, he went into Ahab and said, hey buddy, judgment of God is coming, and it's not going to rain except by my word. And so I just want you to know, when there's no rain, God is judging, and you better straighten out and repent. Basically, Elijah prayed, and there was no rain. Elijah was the same guy that prayed on Mount Carmel. You remember the contest there with the prophets of Baal. He says, hey, quit hopping back and forth between gods and who is God and who's the real God. Listen, the God that answers by fire, he's God. Let's go ahead and find out, and then you guys make a decision. And then, of course, you know the story. They put the sacrifices out. They did the whole scene. The prophets of Baal running around, jumping, trying to get their God to answer and call down fire. No fire. Elijah finally steps up to the plate and he puts there's the sacrifice and everything. He calls for water, extra water, several buckets of water to be put on the sacrifice. And so the thing was filled around with water. And then he called down fire, which licked up the water and everything. He prayed and fire came down. Prayed and fire came down on more than one occasion. In fact, a lot of people were scared to talk to him because it would be kind of a scary thing, wouldn't it? If I prayed right now and fire came down and swooped up this thing, you probably wouldn't want to be messing with me too much. You look at that and you go, that is a powerful prayer life. But that's Elijah. He's a legend. He's big time. Wait a minute. Is he? I love the way James says, hey, he's a man of like passions as you and me. What's that? He struggles. He didn't always have it together. What do you mean? Well, you know the story. Right after the fire fell and licked up the sacrifice, and there was tremendous, you know, praise towards God and a power of God on display, Jezebel said, "Elijah, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you." And he freaked out. And he ran and ran and ran. And the next scene there in the text, we find Elijah standing on the mountains in victory. No, we see him hiding in a cave saying, "Lord, kill me. Because I and I alone have stood for you. And there is nobody else. No other prophets around, God. Nobody standing for your name like I've stood for your name, Lord. So go ahead and take me home, because she's after me. Get me out of this cruel, evil, wicked world." You won't find that exactly like that in your Bible, but that's basically there. I'm reading a little bit, little liberty there I'm taking. And what did Elijah, what did the Lord do? He said, "Elijah," after he realized running probably made him a little physical tired, he gave him some rest and then gave him some food. And then he came to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" "Oh, it's only me, Lord. There's nobody else." "Elijah, I have 7,000 other prophets out there." "All right, buddy, you're not the Lone Ranger. Now, you're sitting here having a pity party. What did I create you for?" I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to speak for you." "That's right. Now, will you get out there and speak for me and quit having this pity party? And it's not all about you. And quit focusing on you and get out there and do what I've called you to do. And then you'll have peace. And then you'll have power. And then, you know, you'll have joy. And everything will be much, much better." And guess what? He did. And what a wonderful change. You see, but he was a man of like passions. He struggled just like you and me. And yet, when he prayed, God answered his prayer and moved in a powerful way. The problem, the reason he ended up in the cave, is he didn't call on God. He ran. He ran. Where are you at? Are you running from something? Trying to cover your bases here? Are you calling on God and coming to God? He says, "Call. Call on me." Secondly, he said, you can have confidence. Well, how's that? He says, "I will answer you." And you say, "Well, I know what he says, but will he really answer? Is God really going to answer me? Because, Pastor, frankly, you know what? I've been praying for some time. I've been speaking to the Lord on this matter for some time, and he hasn't answered me yet. Is he ever going to answer me?" And I can say to you, based on the word, what God says here, he says, "You call to me, Jeremiah, and I guarantee I will answer you." That's God's word, man. It's not something I'm making up here. You can read it. And listen, if we know, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, if we know that God cannot lie, do you think that God's going to answer you if you're praying? Absolutely. You can have absolute, complete confidence that God is going to answer. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 11 says, "Indeed, the Lord speaking, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposes. I will also do it." New Living Translation, "I said I would do it and I will." That's cutting to the chase, isn't it? If you're wondering if God's going to do something, if you're wondering if God's going to answer this request, you see, know this, he is going to answer it. Now, it may not be the answer you want. Sometimes it's not. But it's the answer that's the best for you. It's the answer that you need, you see. Listen, God hears your prayer no matter where you're at presently, no matter what the difficulty, and he is going to answer that prayer. The problem is, many times for us, is our prayer life, again, like that little boy praying that the accident wouldn't block the entrance to McDonald's, is our prayers, God's listening, but all he's hearing is that kind of thing. He's not hearing the kind of prayer that really is pleasing to him. What are you talking about? Well, I'm wondering when the last time you prayed and said, Lord, you know what? Give me a greater hunger for your word. Give me a greater passion for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, help me to have more of an affection towards the things that are above rather than distracted and just, you know, paying so much attention to the here and now. Lord, help me have a heart for the lost around me at school, at work, in the family. Lord, I just want greater opportunity to share your love. And God, give me an opportunity to serve, you see, in the body, to show your love to somebody who doesn't know you presently. Lord, help me in that way. When's the last time you prayed like that? And how often and frequently do you pray like that? Let me issue you a challenge. If you today pray, tomorrow morning, wake up, say, God, in my job, at school, wherever I'm at, in my neighborhood, with my neighbors, whoever calls, Lord, I pray that you'd give me an opportunity to share your love, to show your love to somebody. Lord, just open the doors so that I may minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're praying like that, I guarantee you God will answer that prayer. Problem is, many times our prayers are so focused on us. God said, I'd love to answer that, but it's like, you know, we're like 2-year-olds who are saying, Mommy, I got my outfit to wear, you know, could you give me the iron so I could iron it? Like, are you going to do that? Are you going to give your 2-year-old an iron to iron the outfit? Now, not then, down the road maybe. But you see, you won't give them that. Why? Because you don't want them to hurt themselves. You don't want them to ruin the clothes. You know they're not ready for it. There are things that we pray for. God says, you want this, but it's going to hurt you, man. It's going to harm you. You're not ready for any of this yet. You see, and we need to wait on the Lord. We need to expect from Him. He will answer our prayer. And then he says what he says here to Jeremiah to encourage him. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What's God going to do for those that call on him? He's going to show them great and mighty things that they don't know. You know, there's something about us. We like great and mighty things, don't we? Don't you want to see God do great and mighty things? There's just something about that. Great and mighty things. We like great things and mighty things. I think of standing at the foot of Niagara Falls and just listening to that roaring of that water, just hurling over that falls, man, and the kind of shaking, even the earth shakes where that water goes over the falls. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's an amazing experience. You go up to Yosemite and you look up at that Bridal Falls up there and you see that water coming from so high and then pounding down on the rock. And man, the winds, we see the damage from the hurricanes and tornadoes and just mighty things. And there's something about mighty things that cause us fear in one hand and yet attract us on the other. We like mighty sounds. I mean, there's just something about the sound of something that with might. And so, ladies, I'll let you in on a little something about your honey, your husband. If you don't know presently, if he's the kind of guy that wants that Harley, can I just let you know that it's not the way the chrome and all that he's attracted to with that Harley. Because I know you're thinking in your mind, you know, he could get a Honda with a lot more stuff on it for a lot less, or he could get a Yamaha or a Kawasaki, if you've looked into it, for like half the money. So why does he want a Harley?
Well, because it's made in America.
No, that's not why either. The secret is in when he starts it. Have you ever noticed that when he starts it, if he has it, he grabs the little gas feed throttle there, and thank you for the help. And I don't have one. Brr. And he turns it up a couple of times. I have five kids instead. And he turns it up a couple of times. And what's it do? Just go, no. No, it shakes the windows in the house. Why does he come to the stoplight and when he stops, it idles, or it should. Why does he sit there and go, it's wasting gas, right? He's saying, I'm here. I have a Harley. Power. Mighty. And ladies, you're not excluded from this. Vacuum cleaners. Power. You like it. You turn it on. You run it to that. You even test it. The Cheerios are all over the carpet. Let's see if this baby works. And man, you turn it on. It's got that power sound. And you run it over those Cheerios and go, clunk, 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 just sucking them up right and left. And you're going, yeah. Power. I love the power of that vacuum. You see, there's something about mighty things that we like. And it starts young. This is why I believe the electric car is never really going to take off. You see, there's something built in a little boy. I have three of them. When they were young, you hand them a car. And I don't know who taught them. I think it's in the genetic structure. I think that you guys would agree with me if you have children. They pick up that car and they go, rawr! A car makes that kind of a rawr! It's a powerful sound it makes. Just think. If it's an electric car, I can't imagine him picking up going. Can you? Just, that'll ruin everything. They'll have to figure out a way to hook up the boombox thing in that car to make that roar sound, and then they might have something. That's the thing that's missing. It has to accelerate with the gas and make the sound like it's got headers on it or something. That would do it. But you see, we like mighty things. We're drawn to mighty things. You know what? God wants to show us things when it comes to mighty that's beyond anything we can ever even imagine. When it comes to great things, you know what? God, there's so many great things that God wants to do in your life, through your life, and to your life that, I mean, they're beyond your imagination, Paul says in Ephesians, yeah, he says he's able to do above and beyond anything you can even imagine possible. By way of greatness and mighty things in your life. What's the problem? The problem is we don't pray. That's the problem. You see, he's telling Jeremiah, who doesn't understand what's going on, you come to me, man. You call on me and I'm going to answer you. And I'm going to do more than answer you. I'm going to show you some great and mighty things. And then he comes to the third thing. I'm going to bring clarification to your life. When you call on me, I'm going to bring you a clarity that you can't have in any other way. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, things without which you would never understand. You see, there may be some things that you're going through right now that you don't get, that you don't understand, that you're looking at right now and you're going, hey man, what's going on in my life? What's going on in this particular situation? I don't understand it. I don't get it. I am beyond, it's beyond me. It's beyond my comprehension, beyond my ability to understand. What is it? God's going, hey, why don't you come to me and talk about it? You see, you can't get them through counsel alone. You can't. Things God wants to show you that you can't read in a book. There are things that God wants to do and show you and give you insights and understandings to, that the only way you can get them is in prayer. The struggles that you're facing. Great things, secret things, wonderful things that God wants to show you and that you He wants to give to you, that you're not going to gain by listening to this study either. Can I tell you that, precious saint, this morning? You can listen to this study and it's not going to do you one bit of good alone. Just like me, if say I wanted to play, you know, to play tennis, and I went out and I bought all the best equipment money could buy, and then I went and I got the books and I read up on tennis, and I got to know and watch several Wimbledon matches and got to know all the tennis stars and all the moves of tennis, and watched how they were executed and all the secrets and insights about tennis. I could walk onto the average tennis court and say, "Hey, I'm Dennis. I'm into tennis. They call me Tennis Dennis." And you know what, man? If you talk to me, you go, "This guy knows tennis. Because I've studied. I know everything there is to know about tennis." And you look at me, you go, "That is a tennis player. I mean, this guy knows, and he's looking. Look at, he's got the best racket made. Wow." And so we're talking, we're going, and then people afraid to play me on the court because they, man, they're looking at me. And then that I get out there and they hit the ball to me. Like, "Okay, hit it." And then I drop the racket and hit it with my hand. Or I take two hands and swing like a baseball. They're looking at me going, "What is this guy? He doesn't know how to play tennis. He doesn't know a thing about it." When it comes to action, you see, nothing is going on. I got the look. I got the talk. I can talk about it. You see, I've got the understanding of it. I even know how you're supposed to do it. But guess what I haven't done? I haven't practiced it. Precious people, the privilege of practicing prayer is granted to us, an invitation given to us by the God who is able to do above and beyond anything you can imagine possible, to give you insights and understandings that you could have no other way, and He has invited us to come, and we need to practice. We need the practice. If you want the power, if you want to be able to see God do great things, if you want the insight and understanding, then, man, practice. And you know what? We're going to have an opportunity to do that over the next several days. To come here into that building over there, the biggest building of the modulars. I pray, it's my prayer, it continues to be my prayer. It's my prayer that, man, that we will not fit in that modular building. That's my prayer. Hasn't come to pass yet. But you know what? God is able, isn't He? It's my prayer that there's such a heart in the people of God to pray, such a passion to pray, recognizing our dependency, and such a power available to them that it's enabling them to stand daily, you see, that they'll be able to show up. Because something happens when churches pray together. Now, some of you, because of maybe your work or whatever, will not be able to show up. And you can join us in prayer from wherever you're at. But for those of you that are fully able to show up, you know what? Come out and practice. Get on the courts. Let's practice praying together. You see, something happens when churches pray together. Peter was taken captive. They were about to martyr him. The church was gathering praying. And listen, they weren't doing too well because they didn't expect him to be released and God to answer their prayers. But at least they were present and involved in the practice of prayer. And guess what? To their shock, when Rhoda went to the door to answer it, because there was a knock, she went, I guess they had something to look through or something in that day, because it didn't seem that he went in at first. And she came back to the group that was praying for God to release Peter and says, hey, Peter's out there. And they said, you're delusional. Now we need to get back to praying that God will release Peter. But he was there. So their faith was waning. But hey, guess what? At least they were praying. We need to pray if we want to see God free people up, if we want to see lives changed, if we want to see things happen in this country. Man, we need to be those that are practicing this important activity as a priority. We need to get passionate and persistent and pointed in our prayer life so that we can see God move in a mightier way. I don't know how many of you were out at the last prayer meetings that we had last year. But I know this, we were praying that God would meet the needs for the building, that He would provide. You remember on that Thursday night, that final night of our week of prayer, that morning I had gotten the call from the person who God laid on his heart to give us $1 million. Towards the building over there. That's not bad. Huh? God is able. You're saying, how could that be? Yeah, God is able. Came from out of nowhere, really. Why? God answers prayer. He still does. He always has, and He always will. Listen, precious people, the greatest knowledge a person can ever have is the knowledge of God's will for your life. And you can never know that apart from prayer. The greatest person you can ever know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never know Him intimately apart from prayer. And the greatest book you'll ever read is the Bible that you hold in your hand now. And you'll never really understand it, truly, apart from prayer. The greatest difference between the early church and the modern church is the early church exerted the privilege of prayer, while tragically, the modern church has deserted the privilege of prayer. We have this opportunity to join together and to see God do mighty things. I'm not saying you shouldn't do this personally and do this as a family. You should. But listen, we need to gather as a church. Because we want to know what God wants for this church. Don't you want to know what God wants for this church? Don't you want Him to continue to lead it and guide it? Don't you want to know what God wants for this community, for this high desert that we live in? Don't you want to see God do things? We talk about, well, this community, too many people, you know, the gangs and the different problems. Listen, God has answers to those problems. You know what they are? Preaching the gospel. Now, how do we do it? How can we effectively reach this community with the message of the gospel? How can we reach these kids that are growing up with families that are disjointed? How can we reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, that's what it's all about. And we need to pray. We got election coming up. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom. And so over the next week, we're going to do that as we gather here at 7 o'clock. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening to pray for the needs of the nation, for the needs of the community, for the needs of the church, for the churches here generally in the valley. We're going to pray that God would just do a work. And so I want you to come on out and join us for that and just see what God would do, expecting God to do great things, mighty things, showing us things that we haven't seen previously. For the purpose of bringing Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray as we have heard these things again, Lord, by Your Spirit, that You would bring them to our hearts. And Lord, that we might be those who don't simply know what it is to pray and have it down as far as understanding what needs to be done. But Lord, that we would be those that are doing it. God, you said, if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. And we know we need to pray. We know that. The majority of the people in this room, I guarantee, know they need to pray. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we have this opportunity to enter into this practice. God, that you would bring many out. Lord, because the church truly marches on its knees. And if we are going to be able to stand in these times, if we are going to be able to discern what's going on in these times, we will only be able to do so as a result of praying. Your word to the disciples when they were asking about the last days. Lord, you said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, we see Christians around us fainting and falling by the wayside. God, may it cause us stir in us, Lord, a greater passion to pray, knowing that it's that prayer that keeps us standing. And Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they would call on your name, that they would quit calling on their own resources and their own strength to change them and break free from the slavery of sin, but that they might come to you, the life-changing God who gives them the power to make a change in their lives if they just would come to you and call on your name and be saved. Draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.